Well, a very good morning, and thank you for your welcome, and thank you for the invitation to come and to minister God's word this Lord's Day. We had read earlier on in the service the most of Hebrews chapter 11, and it's a fairly well-known chapter, I guess, and a very interesting one to study. It's well worth making your way through this chapter. And as you do, you'll need to have one finger in the Old Testament. Because, of course, as you look through Hebrews chapter 11, you will see that various characters from the Old Testament are brought before you one by one. And, of course, one thing they have in common, they are examples to us in faith. Hence the refrain that you will come across time and time again, by faith, by faith. Each of these individuals stood out for the faith that they had. Of course, it's important to understand as we read and as we study Hebrews chapter 11 that the point of the chapter is not to bring glory to them, but of course the glory should go to God. After all faith comes from God. But this chapter teaches us about sometimes about what faith is, but it also teaches us about what faith brings about in an individual's life. And this morning I want to look at one individual who features very prominently in Hebrews chapter 11, and that is Moses. Before we look at what specifically said about Moses, I think it's right that we remind ourselves of the verse that comes before, because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, we read, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." That's not speaking about Moses' faith, but really the faith of his parents. They saw that he was beautiful. Now that probably isn't talking about physical appearance, but rather they saw that he was special. They saw him as being a sign of God's grace. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, Moses' father had a dream that God would use his son to rescue Israel. Now, we need to be careful, of course. Josephus' writings don't have scriptural authority. But it's interesting, one thing that gives credence to this idea that Moses' parents knew that Moses was born to be a deliverer and later passed it on to Moses, comes in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen speaks there and he says of Moses' murder of the Egyptian in verse 25, he supposed that his brothers, the fellow Israelites, would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. He had some understanding, it would appear, that that was to be his role, his ministry. So perhaps it was because Moses' parents, because of that, the Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's edict. And of course, we'll see later on in our life that Moses followed their example. But we're going to look at Moses specifically this morning. He is featured very prominently, second only really to Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to make our way through verse by verse, verses 24 to 28. And we're going to see what it has to say about Moses, about his faith, and how it applies to us. Moses' example shows us that faith will, in the life of a believer, bring about a recognition that sometimes we need to be prepared to say no to certain things. Now, this is important. Please be clear. We are not saying, and the scriptures do not teach, that faith is about doing certain things and not doing others. Of course, that is a very common misconception of Christianity, that it's a list of do's and don'ts, and particularly, of course, the don'ts. Indeed, that might be a characteristic of the way that many people live their lives, seeking to make themselves like with God. Indeed, it may be a characteristic of other religions. But Christians, of course, know that we can't do that. There's no way that we can earn favor with God. we are purely dependent upon Christ for us to be able to have that relationship with him. We're not talking here about this is how we are right with God. However, a theme or key theme of the verses about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 is the fact that he said no to, he refused to do certain things. Predominantly, I believe what we learn about Moses, about faith, is it's about what it brings about in an individual's life. Moses' faith caused that to be the case. What can we learn from his example? Let's have a look and see what Moses said no to, what he refused, and we're going to work our way through verse by verse, and let's see how it applies to us too. We're going to see five things that he refused. First of all, looking at verse 24, Moses refused to accept an important position. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to take an important position in Egypt. Why? Well, because he was an Israelite. Now, this decision was taken when he became of age. Take note of that. This was not an immature act of rebellion. It was in full knowledge of what he was doing. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, let's just think for a few moments about that decision. On one level, surely it seems illogical. I mean, this was great status. The son of Pharaoh's daughter. Possibly, certainly according to Jewish tradition, he was actually in line for the top job himself. He would have become Pharaoh, possibly. His life so far, viewed from a human perspective, of course, was preparing him to take up this authoritative position in Egypt. Stephen, again, in Acts chapter 7, describes him as being educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. Some would have said, look, think of the influence you can have if you accept this status. Some maybe even argued, well, you know, you're there for the reason, the providence. And yet, he refused. Seems perhaps illogical. Seems tragic. Surely there must have been an emotional cost as well. For Moses, and certainly for Pharaoh's daughter. It's interesting that we're studying this on Mothering Sunday. If we're familiar with the opening chapters of Exodus, of course we know by a remarkable providence of God, Moses was brought up by his real mother, but there must have been some emotional attachment between him and Pharaoh's daughter. It seems tragic. Of course, it also seems ungrateful. Consider what Pharaoh and his daughter have lavished upon Moses in his life up to this point. What a slap in their face, it may seem, to disown them. But he did. And he's commended for doing it. Why? Well, because he is not an Egyptian. He's one of God's people. He had to say no to a position in Egypt and align himself with his people. More importantly and most significantly, of course, because he had to align himself with the one true God. He had to follow, he had to obey him. He rejected great status in Egypt. Now, how does that apply to us? Because, of course, it's not a straightforward application. Does that mean that whenever a promotion comes up, we turn it down? Of course, that's not the case. But can I ask, what do you want to do? You may have plans for the future. Are you prepared to hand that over to God and to do his will? Of course, it doesn't necessarily mean that Christians can't take on important positions. If we know anything of the Bible at all, we'll know that that's certainly not the case. You can think of the likes of Joseph. Think of Esther. Think of Daniel. In God's providence, they found themselves in position of great authority. But if God were to ask you to sacrifice a particular ambition to do another task, would we be those who would do it? I've heard this morning about a missionary who's gone out to work. I wonder, would that be the case for us? Would we be prepared to honour God and to obey Him? You see, of course, we so often, and I speak to myself as much as anyone else, find it hard to sacrifice an evening or the few hours just to attend a service or to assist in an outreach. To sacrifice a career, a lifelong ambition. Is our commitment that strong? Moses turned down status in the land of Egypt, and we should also be prepared to be those who turn down earthly positions for God's sakes. But I want to make this point clear as well. That shouldn't lead us to self-pity. We shouldn't sit there thinking, oh dear, yes, it's right we should do this, but a bit of a shame. Because that would not be being faithful to what the Scriptures teach us. Let's see earthly status in perspective. And even more importantly, let us consider the status and the dignity that we have in Christ by the grace of God. What do the Scriptures describe the people of God as being? A spiritual house, a holy priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special people, heavenly citizens, members of God's household, friend of Christ, children of God, ambassadors. Had Moses even achieved the rank of Pharaoh, his status wouldn't even have started to compare with the status that we have in Christ. Moses refused to take an earthly status in Egypt. But secondly, in verse 25, we see that Moses refused to enjoy short-term pleasure, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. See, if he'd continued to live in the palace with Pharaoh's daughter, Moses could have had pretty much whatever he wanted. Whatever he wanted to do, he was in a position to do it. But he chose to align himself with his own people who were having a really tough time instead of enjoying short-term pleasure. Why? Was it a racial thing? Was it a radical kicking against the Norman conventions of the day? No, because again, it was God's people. He wasn't just aligning himself with the people, but he was aligning himself with God. He was looking to the future, not to the passing pleasures of sin. For him, it wasn't a choice of pleasure or affliction. It was a choice of, do I follow the world or do I follow God? And of course, it's the same for us. Of course, pleasure in itself isn't sinful, isn't wrong. It was the passing pleasures of sin that Moses refused to enjoy, the pursuit of pleasure other than in God's way, in the way we live. Are we living for the here and now? Are we living for worldly pleasures? Or are we living with eternity in view, living for God? One writer put it this way: am I going to enjoy my life in my own way? Or am I going to employ my life in the will of God? Am I going to enjoy my life in my own way? Or am I going to employ my life in the will of God? Again, of course, there's a danger that as we consider this and the call that it brings upon our life, we may sit there thinking, well, what a shame, all the things that really perhaps I should give up. But of course, that's not being faithful to what the Bible teaches us. You see, we have something on offer far greater than pleasure, let alone the passing pleasures of sin. God gives us in his grace joy. What does that mean? Well, it's different to pleasure. Pleasure is short term. joy lasts forever. Pleasure depends upon the circumstances that we live. The circumstances change, the pleasure goes. But of course, joy is there whatever the circumstances we face. C.S. Lewis said, "I sometimes wonder whether all pleasures are not substitutes for joy." Doesn't matter what you go through, joy will always be there. Why? Because you view things in the perspective of eternity. So an illness comes, you remember you've got a whole new life to come. Eternal life, where there'll be no illness. You lose a friend or a family member, you know you have a relationship with God who loves you more than anyone could. You have a difficult problem to deal with. You can come to God and bring it to Him and He will guide you. Now, I hasten to add, that can sound very cold and flippant, can't it? It doesn't mean that you enjoy the hard times. They will be difficult and they can be upsetting. But if you're a Christian, you know that deep-rooted joy as you live in view of eternity. You will still experience that joy. Moses refused to enjoy short-term pleasure. But then thirdly, as we continue working our way through the verses, we see in verse 26 that he refused to value worldly riches, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Again, of course, if Moses had decided to live as Pharaoh's daughter, he was nicely set up for life. He would never have had any more worries about money for the rest of his days. He would never have had to have gone to work at all. He would have had total security for the rest of his days. But he turned it down. He refused to value worldly riches. Again, for him, he saw that this wasn't a choice between hardship or affluence, between poverty or wealth, between slavery or mastery even. For him, it was a choice between following God and following the world. And he preferred to face the reproach of Christ. Now, theologians go into great length of discussing exactly what that phrase means, but whatever specifically it means, it's abundantly clear, of course, that it's talking about rejection and it's talking about suffering. It's interesting to make this point in verse 25 and 26, and indeed throughout the whole of the rest of the Bible. Suffering for Christians is taken as lead. It's part of the Christian's calling. Why did Moses say no to the treasures of Egypt? Well, it says in that verse, doesn't it, that he was looking to the future. He was looking for God's reward. And that word looking has this sense of his eyes were fixed on. It was a continuous action, not a brief glance. His attention was focused on God's reward. Again, what about us? How does it apply to us? Well, let's allow the writer of Hebrews to apply this principle to ourselves. If you just turn over perhaps one page, you'll read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12 the following words. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gates. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Consider what Jesus did for us. He suffered on our behalf. He bore our reproach. Therefore, let us bear his reproach. Like Moses, do it looking to the future, recognizing that we're not ultimately citizens of this land, but we're citizens of a city that is to come. Can I ask, what do we desire more than anything? Is it security? Is it avoiding suffering? Is it having a comfortable lifestyle? Is it things? Are we driven by materialism? So easy to slip into that. Do we think money or possessions will make us happy and fulfilled? Like Moses, let us be prepared to turn down the promise of riches and security, even to suffer for Christ's name. Now you may say, well, you know, that's something to struggle with. That's something I struggle with. Well, I'm sure we all do. Well, let me give you a verse for your encouragement. Romans 8, verse 18, a wonderful promise. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's incomparable. But do we still desire the treasures of this world? Moses refused to value worldly riches, but then we also see in the next verse that Moses refused to fear human persecution. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Again, the writers who've written about this passage of Scripture spend a long time discussing what time of Moses' life is being spoken about here. Is it the flight into Midian and after the manslaughter of the Egyptian, or is it the Exodus? Well, either way, what he's saying is this, is that Moses refused to fear Pharaoh. Of course, as we already noted, Moses' parents showed a great example in this. When they could have feared the king's edict, they didn't. They did what was right. With both Moses' parents and Moses himself, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews is making a point to his first readers. He's speaking into their situation. We need to understand the context of the book of Hebrews. This book is written to Jewish Christians who'd been brought up with Moses as a hero. But now they're facing persecution. They're facing tremendous suffering and the temptation particularly to renounce Christ in favour of the physical security and the social acceptability of going back to the synagogue. And what does the writer say? Moses didn't. He's saying, be like Moses. Don't shrink back in time of trial. Stand firm in your faith in God. How? Well, look at what it says about Moses, seeing him who is invisible. That was what made the difference. He didn't let his mind ponder Pharaoh's anger, but rather his mind was full of God's mercy. He paid more attention to the invisible King of Kings than he did to the visible King of Egypt. I'm sure you may have heard of a man by the name of John Knox in church history, and he's renowned for facing a queen who didn't have his best interests at heart, and he would face, literally face to face, this queen with great boldness and with great bluntness. In fact, in terms of his bluntness, probably to a fault. But on one occasion he was asked how he could do that. How he could say the things that he said in front of the queen. And this is what he said in response. One does not fear the Queen of Scotland when he has been on his knees before the King of Kings. One does not fear the Queen of Scotland when he has been on his knees before the King of Kings. It's very much what we're seeing here. Moses, he saw him who is invisible. Is God more real to us than other men and women? Or do we fear human persecution Let us be those who trust in God and who see him who is invisible. But then fifthly and finally, we see that Moses also refused to deviate from God's instructions. He refused to deviate from God's instructions. Verse 28, we read there, "By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." I guess many of us will be fairly familiar with the event that this is referring to, the last plague in Egypt, the death of the firstborn. To protect the Israelites from this, God had told Moses that they were to do certain things that included the sprinkling of a lamb's blood on the post and the lintel of the door. And what the writer to the Hebrews says here, Moses listened. He told the Israelites what they were to do. Remember, these instructions were strange and unprecedented. But under Moses' direction, the Israelites gave united and unqualified obedience to God's instructions. They didn't deviate in any way. Their faith was totally in God's promises. And of course, if you're familiar with the account in the Old Testament, the angel of death passed over the houses of the Israelites. Today, there are many people searching for answers to our greatest problems. A guilty conscience. The sheer meaningless of life. What was it all about? What's the point of it all? And the problem is, they look everywhere for the answer, but the right place. Maybe they turn to drink, to the pursuit of pleasure, to materialism, as we've already been talking about. Maybe they look out new, weird, and wonderful religions. Maybe they try to work out a unique, their own worldview, and they seek to satisfy their desire for answers in these ways. But they don't look at God's instructions. They don't look in the Word of God. They don't look in the Bible. We read here that that Moses didn't deviate from God's instructions. We need to be looking at what God has to say about this. In his Word, he gives the answer to guilt, to the pointlessness of life. In fact, the incident that Hebrews here is referring to, the Passover, is a wonderful picture of a far greater happening that was to happen later on, the death of the Lamb of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we have a verse that really explains what the Passover was all about. Because there the Apostle Paul writes, "For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed." For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. The pure and holy Son of God was offered up as a sacrifice on our behalf. Through his blood being shed, we can be saved. Through his resurrection from the grave, we can know that death and Satan and sin have been defeated. When Jesus died upon the cross, we know that he was bearing sin. He was dying in the place of sinners. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That he might bring us to God. Faith in him is the only way by which we can be brought back into a relationship with God. Faith in him is the only way by which we can know that our guilt has been dealt with. Faith in him is the only way that we can know life in all its abundance. But are we looking at what God has to say? Moses refused to deviate from God's instructions. If this morning you are those who are thinking, well, yes, I know that issue of guilt, and it makes me uneasy. Yes, I am searching for meaning in life. Why are we here? Can I exhort you? Can I encourage you? Look in the Word of God. For the answer comes in Christ and only in Him. Let's pray as we close our time together. Father, as we study the lives of men and women of God in your word, we thank you for the encouragement and the challenge that they bring. Father, we confess and we are sorry that we often lack the commitment, the resolve to obey and serve you as we should. Father, we ask that through your Spirit you would strengthen us. We ask that as we meditate upon your grace to us, upon the blessed future that we don't deserve, but that you have promised us, that, Lord, you would increase our commitment in worshiping you. But we especially ask that as we think upon Christ, our Passover Lamb, and upon his suffering as he went outside the camp to die on our behalf, that we would be filled with love for him and a desire to worship him by offering our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close by singing our final song, which is By Faith.